Okay, good morning. Here we are again. And we're going to pick up our studies in the book of Genesis. For those of you who missed last Sunday, a bit of a foundational Sunday, so it is online. Do, if you can, go back and listen to it, catch up, because it sets some of the foundations for which are really important for us to grasp when we come to these early chapters of the Bible. Some of you might have seen this week that Hayden and I shared a talk that Kieran gave to Athletes in Action in Missouri. He was asked to share his story on Tuesday evening. And if you want to listen to it, it's online on Facebook, or I have a word and I can sort of get it for you so you can listen to it. It's about 6.5 minutes long. But what I was really struck by was the very last part of his story. Kieran talks about this parallel between running to please the world, running to satisfy the world, and yet how dissatisfied that made him. And when he got injured, he had to refocus his whole life around God. And to use his words, he recalibrated his life around God. And then he started to run because he found that he could worship God as he ran. And that's how he ended his story. And it's that whole idea about recalibrating our life around God that I want to focus on. Because that's what I picked up last Sunday. When we come to the book of Genesis, it's so easy for us to come with our preconceived ideas about creation, about gender identity, around marriage. All these issues are here in these early chapters, and we're going to come across these in the next few weeks. We come with our preconceived ideas. We come with what we think we should think. And we come with what the world tells us we should think. And actually, do you know what? We need to stop. We need to recalibrate our hearts and our minds upon God, and let him speak to us, and let him shape in us what is our response to his truth, which is in the word of God. So I'm giving you a little bit of a heads up. We've got some pretty meaty stuff coming over the next few weeks. Okay, so bear with, come with us on the journey, because actually this stuff is so, so contemporary. It's so right for right now. And if we don't get our foundations right, our faith is then at the beck and call of whatever the world throws at us. What I'm about to share over these next few weeks, the world would say is very un-PC. I said that last Sunday. Opening words, in the beginning God. There is one God. That's very un-PC. You can't say that, can you? I remember I was having a conversation with Graham this week, Graham Jack, who you know I meet with regularly, and we were talking about a situation that he'd been in where a church leader had been talking to a group of church leaders. And one of the church, and the guy that was talking about the fact that it was actually Ed Walker from Hope Into Action. And he was talking about the fact that they housed the homeless. And someone asked about Muslims, what happens if you house a Muslim? And they said, well, we house them and we share our faith. We're not unashamed of what we do and why we do it. And this leader was like horrified that you could even think about sharing your faith with a Muslim. Surely you just respect their view, don't you? You don't tell them what you believe and that they might have got it wrong. That's wrong. That's disrespectful. This is a church leader in quite a big church that's not too far away. Not in Cambridge. Just to let you know, just to satisfy you. But actually, these people are in leadership in our churches, and that's the kind of, they've sucked into this PC world. It is not right for us to say, We've got the truth, and we don't believe actually what you believe necessarily is the truth. That's not right. We shouldn't say that. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to come back not to what we think, not to what the world thinks, but to what God says, and say, okay, so in the light of what God says in his Word, what does this teach us about what it means to be a Christian today? In a contemporary world which has thrown this stuff out. And the foundations in our world are all over the place. There is no hope, according to the world. Look around at where is the hope in our world? What hope have people got? What hope is there? Where do people turn for their hope? It's just about getting through each day, coping with each day. And that's, for some people, as much as they can do. The foundations in our society have been eroded. Surely we should have confidence that if this is true, if God is the God of the Bible, if the Bible is the Word of God, then we should stand on that with confidence, holding firm to it as we're encouraged to do in the New Testament, because it shapes our lives, it gives us that rock, and helps us to move forward. So we're going to read these opening verses. We're following the first 13 verses this morning, but we are going to do in this series up to chapter 11. So that's where we're headed, just to let you know. They will all be online eventually as well. So let's read Genesis 1. If you're struggling to find it in your Bibles, I can't really say much there. Just open it and just keep walking away through it. Get past the index and the contents and you'll be there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through to 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Let me tell you, for those of you who don't know me, I am not a scientist. Let me say it right now. I am, by profession, an accountant. Give me figures, that's fine. I've been in church leadership now for 23 years, so I have nothing of a science background. I kind of scraped through physics and chemistry. I don't think I even did biology at O-level. That's how long ago it was. So I'm not a scientist. Okay? So I'm not coming to this text as a scientist. I'm coming to this text as someone who wants to understand God and wants to understand what God is saying to us today. Let me put out there, because everyone's going, "What's he going to say? What's he going to say?" Let me put out there where I'm coming from on this whole creation. But there's two extremes, okay? Let's face it, there's two extremes. The first extreme is creation was happened by God in 6 days as detailed in the Bible. Literal six 24-hour periods. That is one extreme. That is what some people believe, okay? The other extreme is there is no God. It all happened by chance, by accident, a big bang, and it just happened. Evolution and all of that. They're the two extremes, as far as I understand it, not being a scientist. Correct? Good, okay. I'm looking at the scientists in the front row here for affirmation that I'm on the right track. Now, for me, what I believe is the truth is somewhere in the middle there. I believe God created the world. Fact. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. So I am standing on that truth that God created the world. The whole thing about the 24-hour periods, I'm not so convinced about that. Because actually, yeah, I'm not. So God created the world. How he created it and the timescales around how he created it, I'm very comfortable with that. Because the Bible doesn't deal with the how, it deals with the who. Who created? God did. How he did it? Don't really know. So there is room in that for things to evolve. The one thing that I would say that I don't stand on the evolution debate is, as far as humanity is concerned. The Bible is very clear that human beings are made and created differently to everything else in creation. So I don't believe we have just evolved out of an amoeba that became something else. I don't believe human beings have evolved in that way. We might have evolved and come out of a sort of an early form of man, but I don't believe we evolved from a cell that kind of crawled out of the water. Okay? Because humanity is very different in terms of how God creates us. That's it. I'll put it out there. That's where I'm standing. Now, I'm not going to go back to that. You can come talk to me offline about that if you want to. What I'm trying to do now is understand this text and understand what messages we need to hear today that are relevant from this text. The first thing is this. We believe in a God of order. Those of you who have been in the small groups, so the Wednesday group was a couple of weeks ago, and the Thursday group and the two daytime group we met this last week. If they followed the books, and I'm assuming they might have done, at the start there was a little grid that we did which kind of helped set out the order of how days 1, 2, and 3 are mirrored in days 4, 5, and 6. If you weren't in small groups, get involved with small groups and they can tell you what you missed. Okay? But there's a pattern between day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6. There's a pattern, there's an order to how creation took place. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't an accident. There was a plan behind how creation happened. And in these first 3 days, God created the form of the universe, of the world that we know. If you want, I'd describe it as kind of creating the platform or the stage upon which the rest is going to follow. He's creating the set upon which he's going to put his animals and humans in there. Now, that isn't to diminish the beauty of the set and of the surrounding and of the stage, because actually the set is beautiful. You only need to go out and walk. Go to the beach, go to the mountains, go to the rivers, go to wherever you like, snow, ice, whatever it is that kind of gets you going, walk through a forest, you know, whatever it is that grabs you about creation. You need to go to those places, you see it, and you kind of are captured by the beauty of it. The stage, the set, the form is stunning. But it is just the set. It's part of an ongoing process. There is something more that's coming. And if you read those texts, those verses, you'll find there's a pattern not only in day 1, 4, 2, 5, and 6, but also there's a pattern in what happens each day. And God said. It's there every day. And God said. God was involved in every day in creating the world that we know. And God said. And when God said, what did God say? He said, let there be. God spoke. He created. He understood what he was trying to do. He knew what he wanted. He created. Let there be. And everything, every day apart from day 2, it was good. Wasn't there in day 2 there, but it was good. Creation was good. And there was evening and there was morning on each day. Interestingly enough, evening and morning happened before the sun and moon were created. Just a little aside there for you. Just have a little look at that. Sun and moon don't appear until day four. But there was morning and there was evening on day 1. What does that tell us about the sun and the moon and the stars and how they fit into creation? And as we talked about last week, astrology and all the rest of it. It's important to recognize that creation has an order to it. Without that order that was established by God from before he created, he knew what he was doing, he knew what his plan was, we would not exist. You get 2 parts of hydrogen and 1 part of oxygen, I do know this bit, you get water. Fact, isn't it? Isn't that a fact? H2O? I'm just saying. But you put 2 parts of hydrogen together, 1 part of oxygen, and what do you get? You get water. It's built into the creation. It's built into the created order that you put 2 parts of hydrogen, 1 part of oxygen together, and you get water. 2 plus 2 equals... Oh, come on. Come on. Are you still with me on this one? 2 + 2 = 4. Okay. It's part of creation. It's part of the order. It's part of the pattern. God set it up. It is an order to creation. And that order is really important. If you are a scientist, you'll know that all these formulas, they all work. If our human bodies work as they're meant to work, there is an order to it. When there is a disorder to our bodies, something is wrong. When there is disorder in the world, there is something wrong. When things don't happen as they are meant to happen, that's an indicator that something is broken. But where it is not broken, it always happens the way God created it to be. There is an order in creation. It's what helps scientists to be scientists and be the best they can be, because they want to understand the orders, but also they want to understand why, when things are broken, why is that? What happens? How can that fix what was broken to make it right again? That's what drives scientists to kind of do what they do. And you can talk to Steve about that, and that's what drives Steve in his profession, in his scientific studies that he does. Trying to fix the stuff that's broken. Trying to understand where the patterns have fallen apart. But there is a pattern. Always a pattern, because God created with order. It wasn't just by chance. But it goes way beyond creation. Going to the New Testament, there is an order in how we live. Sin, when we do stuff wrong, it always, always, always leads to death. Always. But when we accept Jesus, that always, always, always leads to forgiveness and life. There is a pattern and an order to who God is and how God operates and how God works and how God engages with us as human beings. Paul encourages us to be people of order in our worship. Now, some Christians that I know struggle with that, because you then apparently are taking away the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move and to do what he does. No, I don't agree with that. The order in our worship allows the space. There is time for the Holy Spirit to do what he does. But equally, what does order do? Order helps us to worship God, to honour God, because order is at the very heart of who God is. So we're declaring that this God is a God of order. If you walk into my office, there is a challenge there. There is order, kind of. But sometimes our lives are reflected like that, aren't they? Sometimes our lives have disorder in them. And when that happens, it affects how we live and how we operate, how we work, how we think, how we feel, because of that disorder that comes in. God is a God of order. And when we orientate our lives around God, he will bring order into our lives. Order in our relationships, order in how we handle things. There is room for spontaneity. God is a God of incredible spontaneity. And the creating power that he had knows no bounds. You know, we talked before about the number of different hummingbirds that were created. 300 or different sorts of hummingbird. You know, that's not someone that's kind of limited in any way by how it is. God is a God of incredible creativity, but he's a God of order too. The second thing I want to point out is this: creation is good. If there's one message that comes through this text time and time again, isn't it? Creation is good. God saw it, it was good. God saw it, it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good. Creation is good. As human beings, sometimes it's very easy to focus on day 6, where God says he saw man and he said it's very good. And we go, well, we're very good. That's just good. We're very good. And so what happens is we become focused upon man and humanity. And actually then the world becomes about us. We miss the fact that actually the world is good. God created the world that was good. It won't do us any harm to pause for a week and just to stay at day three and just capture where we've got to. God created light and dark, water and sky, land and sea, and vegetation and plants. Almost pause there and appreciate what God has done so far, because everything that he's done so far is good. Let's not rush on to day six where we appear in the scene. Let's enjoy the scene that God has created already. Let's enjoy what God has done. Let's allow God and his creation to speak to us and to challenge us and encourage us that actually this is good. And as you saw last week, God didn't have to create the world. God chose to create. God wasn't in a position where he had no choice to create. It was God's choice to create. And he chose to create for his pleasure. It put a smile on his face. The beauty of the world made God smile. Perhaps we need to allow ourselves just a pause, just to take it all in. And, dare I say it, to smile, to enjoy life, to enjoy what God has created. Yes, there's tough times. Yes, there's lots of stuff that's not right. But God is still the God of creation. God is still the God who created a beautiful world. Let's enjoy it. Let's celebrate it. It's good. Thirdly, this message is so contemporary, isn't it? So, I won't ask who was there on Friday somewhere demonstrating or being part of the demonstrations across the country, across the world. But Friday, across the world, there were people saying, our world is good. Our creation is good. I know some people for whom it kind of created an issue, and it does divide. I look at occasionally look at the sort of Facebook stuff, and you get some people that are ranting about it and some people that are positive about it. You get all of that vented on social media, because that's how we do things these days, isn't it? Of course. You know, some people were very supportive, and I know it's the Cambridge University allowed their staff to take a half an hour off and to go, and they were there with their kids and their families to be part of it. Other schools, we had a message from our school saying we're not going to let our kids have off the day. If they take them out, that's their choice as parents. It divides opinion. Do we support the Extinction Rebellion stuff and the climate change stuff, or do we not? How do we respond to this stuff? One of my Christian colleagues posted this picture on social media, obviously taking it at one of the demonstrations. The question is, what are we doing about that? We've just seen that everything up to day 1 to 3, God said it's good. It's a good world. God created it, it's good. So what are we doing to keep it that way? Over the summer, I caught up on a bit of reading. I read some of the Baptist Together magazines, the Idea, the Evangelical Alliance magazines. This one is all about ethics, God's ethics. Tackles some of the issues around, you know, the climate change discussion, how we deal ethically with stuff. It's a live topic. Most of the editions that come out these days from a lot of these BMS, Baptist Together, Evangelical Alliance, are tackling these issues because it's so contemporary. What is our response as Christians to these issues? Now, if I'm honest with you, I kind of know that it's the right thing to do. I just don't always give it the time and the thought that I should. I'm being honest. The thing is, you see, it's not about me. It's not about me. When all the stuff that's happening and that's been predicted to happen, when it goes pop, are we long gone? But it's for my grandkids, if God blesses our kids with kids of their own. But it's not about me, is it? It's not about me. It's about the generations that are to come. that are going to be left with a world that's going to be falling apart. I wonder what commentators will write about our generation in 20, 30, 40, 50 years' time. They were the most selfish generation ever. They only thought about themselves, didn't care about the world. I don't know, what are they going to be saying about us? Now, for some of us, that doesn't bother us. It's like, because the world says it's just about living for the now, isn't it? That's what the world says. Enjoy now, make the most of now. Forget tomorrow, because you can't control it. Live for now. But that's not the Christian response, is it? That's not what we as Christians should be doing, is it? With what God has created? On Friday, we had a networking lunch here for people working in the local community. We had this discussion around role models and about, you know, who are the role models in our society, in our community, and the lack of positive and healthy role models. I was talking to the head at the school this week, and he was talking about the fact that he wanted to create a mobile-free zone around the school. Because he said, what happens is, you know, the parents come to the playground, they collect the kids, they walk home from school with their kids, and the parents are on their phones, not talking to their kids about their school day. And he wants to challenge that culture which says, actually, push your phone away for half an hour and talk to your kids. Who are the role models for our kids? But let's face it, is that the issue? Is it just that generation are being bad role models? Or is it the fact that they as a generation didn't have good role models? And where do you go back with it? 60s, 70s? I don't know, where do you stop with this whole idea about actually the generation we're currently working with are damaged by the previous generation? At some point, somewhere along this line, we've got to draw a line and say no more. At some point, as far as creation is concerned, we've got to say no, no more. We've got to do what we can do to make sure that we leave a legacy that means that our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids in years to come have a world to enjoy. And they're not having to deal with our rubbish and our mess that we haven't bothered to deal with because we don't care enough to deal with it ourselves. Are we thinking about renewable energy? Costs more, probably, than the normal, but do we think about and that's one of the things, articles that was in the RD magazine, do we think about going to companies that only deal with renewable energy? How do we engage with this stuff? Now, I'm not standing here and telling you what you should and shouldn't be doing. Okay, that's for you to take away and allow God to challenge and get some material, read it, research it, find out what difference you should be making. But look, I am saying, as Christians, we have a God-given responsibility to do that. That was what we were entrusted by God to do. So what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to it? God created the world. God created the form, the stage, the platform, light, dark, land, sea, vegetation, the scenery. He put it together and he said, this is good. This is good. Let's enjoy that. But let's also be very aware that we have a responsibility to keep it that way. I wonder what that means for me and for you. What does it look like if we engage with this in a proper way, a biblical way? We can't stick our heads in the sand and say, it doesn't bother me, not my problem. That's not a biblical response. Really sorry to say it, folks, it's not. We cannot abdicate our responsibilities. What are we going to do about the worlds that God has created that is good? How do we keep it that way? What do we do as a church? How do we as a church ensure that we do the best that we can to make sure that as a church we set an example, we set a role model, we are examples good examples of what it looks like to care for our world and to celebrate what God has created, which is good. Let's pray.